Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
What a privilege it is today to be with you and to worship with you. I was away last Sunday. Some of you may know that with a group of men at our first men's retreat. It was a great time of fun and worship and challenge and growth. Our theme for the weekend was focus. What are we focused on as men in our lives? Not only what are we focused on, what should we be focused on? What are some things that we tend to focus on that maybe aren't as beneficial and helpful for us? We're turning again, as we did last week, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, reading today the first 9 verses from Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Isaiah 25, or if you have devices that you read Scripture on, you can do that. Out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, with those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand as we read together from Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things planned long ago, faithful and sure. You have turned the city into rubble, the fortified town into a ruin, the fortress of foreigners into a city no more, never to be rebuilt. Therefore, strong people will glorify you. The towns of tyrant nations will fear you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in distress, a hiding place from the storm, a shade from the heat. When the breath of tyrants is like a winter storm or like heat in the desert, you subdue the roar of foreigners. Like heat shaded by a cloud, the tyrant's song falls silent. On this mountain, the Lord of heavenly forces will prepare for all peoples a rich feast, a feast of choice wines, of select foods, rich in flavor, of choice wines well refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the veil that is veiling all peoples, the shroud enshrouding all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe tears from every face. He will remove his people's disgrace from off the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken. They will say on that day, look, this is our God for whom we have waited, and he has saved us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let's be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we begin today, I want you to think about a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. Do you have any places where it costs to have a membership? Do you have any places where it costs to have a membership? There's all sorts of examples, clubs that you're part of, gyms that you're part of, associations that you pay dues for, special rooms at the airports, you know, subscriptions, annual fees, contracts. There's really a ton of examples in the world in which we live today, right? Because companies obviously have this vested interest that if they can sell what they have going on to you, and you can just chip in a small amount, just a little bit every month, then you're in. Question becomes, what are you willing to pay for and how much are you willing to pay? There was an advertising campaign a long time ago. I think it started in the late 80s by a credit card company that said, membership has its privileges. I'm not the only one that remembers that. Okay. Apparently it worked because I wasn't that old in the late 80s, but I still remember still remember that advertising campaign. One of the interesting things is that the people are always kind of drawn into this kind of calculation and maneuvering with God and faith too. What does it cost me, and what does it get me? If I'm going to be a member, is it worth it? Is it worth it? If I'm going to sign up for it, then it ought to be worth it. That's very human. It's a very, very understandable thing to do. It's very common, and we have to measure those things. We have to be aware of the cost of things, the cost-benefit ratio. And I think that it was no different for Israel, right? In fact, it was notably present, perhaps justifiable for them. They understood as their nation was formed, as they were brought from, well, as they had settled in the land of Israel and then had to go to Egypt because of the famine that Joseph, one of their own, had saved them from. And as they had exited Egypt, because they had been given what? A promised land. It was part of their story. It was part of their origin story, how they came into being, was that God had said, I have a place for you to settle. I have a place for you to go. And they were told for generations and generations that they were God's people. And I think for the nation of Israel, as we watch them as they proceed through the Old Testament, and over again, their story is God provides, and for a time and for a season, they honor God. And they walk in the ways that they should walk. And then they get a little complacent. And they turn, their eyes get distracted and their focus gets off. And they will walk their own direction. It was in that complacency. It was in that lull when God didn't really feel all that needed, when they weren't hurting quite enough. It was in those moments that place of just kind of really settling into this. Well, we're God's people. Like, there's the membership, right? God has ordained this for us. God's got our back. God has taken care of us. It was really in that place where they kind of felt they had it made and they were doing okay. They had it made in the shade. They were going to be okay. And that they truly forgot the totality of God's message for them. For from the beginning, God's message for God's people, from the beginning, not just then, but until now, the message from God for God's people was that they were God's nation for the sake of all. For the sake of all, for their neighbors, for the people around them, for the people who could be grafted in. And the bulk of Isaiah in this book that we're looking to today, the bulk of the message is this parallel message for Isaiah of judgment and hope, that Israel had forgotten what they were called to do and what it meant to be the people of God, but also this section of hope, this message of hope that God would save them, that God would redeem them. And in our passage today, it very much is from that section of hope. That section of speaking to Israel that God's salvation is coming. And that's what we want to dive in today. If you were here last week, Debbie had the chance to preach. Her message wasn't so hopeful at times. It was a little bit more on this side of showing Israel, holding a mirror up to Israel, saying, where have you turned? What have you done? And yet that's why it's so important to read all of Scripture. That from the same book, from the same message of prophecy from Israel, we see this balance here of judgment and correction and saying, we don't have to continue walking in this way, but also one of hope. Here we see hope being offered. Although for the nation of Israel, hope would be long delayed. It's at the end of, halfway through the book of Israel, or the book of Isaiah, we find that Israel finds themselves exiled and taken out of their country. As I was reading this week, Jeffrey Carter writes about this passage that it's really a tale of two cities that we dive into early on in the passage. We have one city inhabited by foreigners, inhabited by people from outside of Israel, turned into ruin and rubble, the city being destroyed. It turns into this archetype or this example of all the nations surrounding Israel. There wasn't much hope for them. Their cities burned and reduced to rubble. The text says, never to be rebuilt at the end of verse 2. But verse 4 describes a different city. And we see this as represented by the nation of Israel. And yet not a current Israel. If Isaiah was talking to current Israel, he would say, we've got things coming. It looked very similar to what was happening to the city in verse 2. That the current Israel would be facing consequences and aftermath for the choices that they had made. And they would be exiled. They would be dragged away. First of all, attacked by the empire of Assyria. And then eventually the empire, the Babylonian empire, that would drag them off to exile. Well, this whole theme of Isaiah is more in line with what we talked about last week from Isaiah chapter 5, that they were about to be cut down, reduced to a stump, to be burned by the empires that surrounded them. But this verse 4, gives us a different picture. A picture of how they were going to live, of how they were going to exist, what would become of them eventually. And verse 4 says this, that they would become a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy and the distressed, a hiding place in the storm, and a shade for the heat. This was Israel's forgotten calling. Getting all caught up in who they were and who they saw themselves to be. We're God's people. God has blessed us. God has given us this promised land. You see, the hope for Israel comes when they get in touch with who God had created them to be. Not from their identity. And not from their status, not from what they believed themselves to be, but when they got in touch with who God had created them to be. And the reality for us today is the same goes for the people of God today. The same goes for the church. For us here as we gather in Mountain Home, for us as the church as we gather all over this nation and all around this world. I have a friend that likes to remind me every now and then that the church is supposed to be the hospital. Jesus, when he was here, said something similar. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. That the church is the place where people should come when they're hurting and when they're broken, when they need help, when they're desperate. The church is the gathering place for the people of God is a place for broken people, a place to be restored and to be made whole. Sometimes I fear that to the outside world we kind of look like we got it all together. We come in our Sunday clothes and got the kids lined up and we bring them to church. And we know that's not true. We might dress up out of respect, out of honor for the God that we worship. And yet sometimes our lives are difficult. Sometimes we're broken. Sometimes we're filled with anxiety, fighting mental battles, fighting real physical battles. Sometimes we forget that the church is meant to be the place where those who are hurting can come and find peace and have hope restored, to find love and community, to find people who will welcome them at whatever stage of life they find themselves in. I'll tell you, we at men's retreat last week, it was so cool to see just such a wide variety of men gather, from fairly old to fairly young, from kind of figuring life out, maybe restarting, finding a new place to ground themselves. It's what the church is meant to be, folks. A place where anyone can feel welcome and come and say, this is a place for you, where you'll be welcomed, and where you'll be seen. I'll tell you this. That moment when we start to feel comfortable, that moment when we kind of feel settled in the place and we're thinking, I'm kind of in this pretty good rhythm. When the call of God comes upon your life, sometimes it disrupts that comfortable place. Nothing upsets our comfort like the call of God on our lives to say, go and be, go and do, go and serve, go and reach out in this place. Over the course of this last week, I've spent time with about 40 students and leaders on the campus of NNU in Nampa. And the purpose of the event that we're holding is called the Call Conference. It's designed for high school students who feel like God has placed a call on their lives. I want to tell you, church, it's so exciting. It is so exciting to see people respond to the call of God on their lives. I read on a slide my memory of being called as the summer before my junior year in high school. I went to Intermountain Church Camp. It was held at Victory Cove back in those days in Ponderosa State Park in McCall, Idaho. I remember sitting in a chapel service and sensing the call that God had placed on my life to serve the church. A call that I rely on every week. As I take this book, as I'm led to say, what does God have for us today as a community? I remember back to that moment where the call of God disrupted the life of this teenager that had no clue what he was getting himself into. But God has been faithful. God has been with me every step of that journey. But it's encouraging to know that God still calls us. God still wants us to step into that place to which he's calling us. After painting this picture of a renewed Israel, right? The one that's going to become the refuge for the poor, the refuge for the needy and distressed, the hiding place from the storm and the shade from the heat. That's the new picture of Israel, this restored city. The prophet Isaiah returns to the holy mountain in verse 6 of our passage today. For Israel and the oral telling of their stories, the mountain of God is a very symbolic place, the place where Moses walked up the mountain and received from God the instructions that would guide them, received the law. This is the place where Moses had ascended and talked to God, the place where their identity of becoming God's people had really been solidified, etched in stone, stone tablets. But this time, instead of a communing of just God and Moses, there's a feast that's laid out. reminds me of, you know, grandma's Thanksgiving dinner, right? Turkey roasting, you smell it all day long in the house, right? All the fixings, the stuffing and the Jell-O salad, the heaping pile of mashed potatoes with the yellow summit from the butter that's melted all over the top of it. The fresh green salad and that green bean casserole with the French fried onions like crispy on top of it. Cranberry sauce that's still holding its shape but wiggling every time the kids bump the table, right? The little can that dances there. Anyone hungry yet? I know it's coming up on lunchtime. I apologize. Here's the mind-blowing part. This is the game changer. Isaiah claims that this is for who? The good people who worship Yahweh, the nation of Israel, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and all those in between? No. Isaiah says, this feast, this prepared feast that the Lord has laid out is for all people. For all people. That notion is so foreign to Israel. That notion is so tough for them to wrap their minds around, to these tribes that had for years and for decades and for generations have been brought up and raised in this message. Membership has its privileges. For we are Israel. We are God's people. And that if God's preparing this banquet and this royal feast laid out for us to enjoy, and Isaiah comes in and says, God has prepared this for all people. Jesus would arrive centuries later and deliver the same message. The gospel text for this week comes from Matthew 22. And to give just a quick summary, the king throws a wedding banquet for the prince, his son, and invites the guests and says, come, the banquet's prepared. If you know the story, the dinner had been prepared, the oxen and the calves had been slaughtered and cooked, and it says the guests wouldn't come. They said, nah, we're busy. We got stuff going on. I'm not sure we can make it today. The king says, this banquet is not worthy of them. So go out and find anyone who will come. Bring them in. Compel them to come in. For those for who the banquet was prepared are not attending. So we will accept anyone at this table of grace. Praise the Lord. The feast that God prepares is for all who will come. For all who will accept. It was so foreign to the message that Israel had received and that they had been taught. And it's not really how we're wired either. I mean, it's easy to pick on Israel sometimes, right? Like, why couldn't they just get it together in the Old Testament? They should have figured it out. It's a little tougher to look at ourselves sometimes. We're more people that revert back into the same messages, the same tendencies of membership having its privileges. We know our people. We know who we're comfortable with, who we're comfortable being around. Well, we must care for those connected to our body, connected to our worship community. My prayer is that we never become so comfortable that we forget about those who have not yet joined us. Amen? That we never become so comfortable that we get so self-focused. That the hurt and the lost and the lonely and the broken and the marginalized people of our little town here in Mountain Home would know that here at this place, at the Nazarene Church, they're welcome to come and receive hope and receive grace to be welcomed in, to be invited in, and brought into a space that worships our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The reality is the camera points at me from there. We don't even know how far our reach goes. I looked at our podcast. They have this little section called analytics. 6% of our podcast listens come from the nation of Sweden. So I don't know what that means. And I don't know who in this room knows somebody from Sweden. I don't know. Probably somebody. I don't know. We are for all people. We are a unique. The church is this unique institution, this unique organization that exists for people that don't gather in this place. And intentionally so. And that is kingdom economy. That's the economy that Christ set up for us, that says we don't exist only for ourselves. In fact, we exist for those that we are not connected to yet, for any and all who would turn and have faith in God. And Isaiah proclaims for us the hope of salvation, the outcome of our lives as a result of this feast that has been prepared. He says, the Lord will swallow up the veil that separates us from God is swallowed up. The shroud between God and us. The Hebrew there meaning to swallow up completely, to swallow whole. It's just gone. There is no dividing barrier between us and God. And then he says, in the same word, we're going to swallow up death too. The death no longer has power or control over us. It says, wiping tears from every face, removing people's disgrace, for God has saved us. Let us be glad and rejoice in this salvation. Amen? This is good news. This is Old Testament good news saying God has intervened on our behalf and brought for us the salvation that we so desperately needed and that the world needs as well. And the table and the feast that God has prepared for us, that we know that we have enjoyed and been a part of, is not just for us, but for all people. That's news worth sharing. That's really good news. And I'm so grateful. I'm going to invite the praise team to come as we close. We're going to sing a song. As we close out this service, Isaiah walks this balance between judgment and hope in this book. I pray that we can faithfully live as proclaimers of the hope of God to one another. Not just to one another, though, but to the world as well. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, today we are so grateful. So grateful for who you call us to be. And that as followers of Christ and as those who would chase after you and who believe in you, your word is clear that you have set the table, that you have prepared this royal feast for us to dine upon and to enjoy. But you're also so clear that it is meant for all people. May we not get so comfortable at the table that we forget to invite those that would come in. Our family, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, God. Help us not to forget the call that you have placed on our lives. To invite those who are not yet at the table to come and join us and to enjoy that which you have prepared clearly for all people, for all who would come. Today we offer our lives to you once again to be a part of the kingdom that you wish to create here on earth as it is in heaven. God, may we be a part of that kingdom today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we close today, I invite you to stand, those who are willing and able to receive this benediction. We have this tradition of kind of holding out, extending our hands to remind us that we receive this benediction today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.